The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Friends, welcome to a very special edition of Afternoons with Mike. It's the most special day for me of doing these programs in the entire year, in the entire calendar. Good Friday is a day like no other. A Good Friday means so much to us in the church. As believers, Good Friday opened the door for us to even be called a believer. Good Friday is a day in which every believer needs to stop and be thankful for the ultimate price that Jesus Christ paid for us on Calvary. And to help us with this day, I've got on the line today a man that I just could not respect more. Pastor David Youth from First Baptist Orlando is here with us. Pastor David, welcome back again.
Oh, it's great to be back with you, Mike.
Well, I tell you what, this day is something I've looked forward to getting to talk with you on this day. You know, Good Friday. First of all, I would love to know, Pastor David, what when you think yourself now, you as a pastor and as a man of God, when you hear the term Good Friday, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
It's always been, to me, a paradox, because Good Friday is referring to a day that the most criminal, asinine thing that ever happened. When a man who was perfect and who was nothing but love was, literally beaten, brutally tortured, and stripped of his dignity and stripped of everything, hung on a cross for 6 hours. And the world says it's Good Friday. Now, you and I both know why it's Good Friday.
Mm-hmm.
But I just have always thought, if the world would only think about why we call it Good Friday, you would now know why we love him so much and why we have chosen to follow him the rest of our life. Because that was a good day, a day that he gave his life for us, and the day our life changed, literally.
Literally and eternally. That is the most amazing aspect that I think of. When I think of this day, my mind goes back. I was a young boy the very first time I ever heard the name or the term Good Friday. I was raised in a church up in Indiana. My mom and dad were not, at that point in their marriage, not the most regular, but we did go on special weekends. And it wasn't until I was 10 years old that I became a believer myself. I remember the night that I walked down. But I do remember, and it's a wonderful privilege to have a memory of being a child and hearing the story of this amazing thing. Because when you go back and if you think about the people that were alive in that day, a lot of children, they had no idea what was going on. But that day was to be a day in history like no other day. The sky darkened. They had no idea, obviously, of what we have looking backwards on the day. But, you know, there were many, even that day, that were anticipating the Messiah. And now the Messiah was come, and shockingly, the Messiah was being put to death on a cross. Surely no Jewish person alive in that day could have ever comprehended such a day as that.
That's right. That's right. And you know, Mike, if you've ever been to Israel, which I've had the privilege and the honor of leading groups there, and will be leading another group there soon, I look at the way the city was. And it was outside the walls of the city, and it was literally out by a dump. I mean, the crucifixion, the Golgotha, or Calvary as it's known now, was just out in the middle of nowhere. And I just think the whole city is buzzing with Passover, busy with all the money exchange and the buying of the sacrificial gifts and all of that. And they had no idea their Passover lamb was being crucified.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about the pace of our life and the way our world moves through this weekend. It's so much about everything else and so little about why it's called Good Friday.
So true. You know, I was privileged on one occasion to get to go and spend, I think, about 10 days in Israel and toured the entire nation or all around, from starting off in Tel Aviv, then going up all the way north to the Syrian border, and then all the way down and through Megiddo and on down to the Dead Sea, and then ending up in Jerusalem after going through Bethlehem and seeing the place that is traditionally known as Golgotha, the skull, as you said, on Mount Calvary. And, you know, there's the history of that city. It's been broken down and burnt down and rebuilt so many times. And yet one of the most memorable things was getting to see these sites that we've read about, getting to walk through the field where David would have fought Goliath, getting to stand at the Wailing Wall. The whole thing is, it's mind-boggling to me to think that we can do that and that area is where Jesus was. But a lot was done there on that day. Yeah. And in this chat today, what I would like to do is to go through, for those that might have just joined us now in the radio and you're listening from your car or you're listening from your office or your home, and you don't really understand the meanings of what had happened on this day. But so I'd like for you to just kind of give us a brief sketch, if you will. Start with Maundy Thursday and kind of walk us through a little bit of what you know to be the story of Good Friday.
Yeah, you know, Thursday came, and of course there's a chronology that you have to reckon in Scripture, because Matthew and Mark and Luke, which are known as the Synoptic Gospels, meaning they see things together, is a different chronology than the Gospel of John. And so people get all exercised over that and think that, you know, the Gospel witness is not trustworthy. That's crazy. It is trustworthy. They're writing from different perspectives, and they're writing about the same story and the same event, which was an event where people from all over the known world, Jews, had come back to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And all of a sudden, in the context of a city that was filled with tourists and filled with guests, there is a man with 12 disciples in an upper room. We don't know where for sure the room is. I've been in a room that supposedly was it. I personally think it might have been in Mark's home, Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. I think it could have been in his home upstairs, because his family was known in the early church as being tremendous supporters of Jesus and the disciples. So here they are in an upper room, and Jesus sits down, and he does some things that are unbelievable. For example, he takes a towel and he takes a basin and begins to wash their feet. Well, there was nothing right about that in their mind, because they thought, who is this? Why is he doing this? This is what a servant does. This is what, you know, people would do when you enter their home. They would hire people to wash the feet of their guests. And here is Jesus. And yet Jesus looked at them and said, and go do likewise. And I just think, what an incredible moment that was when he washed their feet. And, of course, the whole Passover meal itself is one that he breaks the bread with them. And I think it was a typical Passover. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, says that it was the Passover meal that he shared with them. And so he breaks the bread, and then he says that it's his body. And I'm sure that they probably caught that and thought, I'm not sure, what does he mean? Because they've been to Passover every year for all their life, and they had never heard the bread interpreted as his body. And then he took the cup after the supper, and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And now they're even more perplexed, because they've had the cup of wine. There were several cups that were served during that Passover meal. There were at least four of them. And the third one was the cup of blessing that probably is what he took and held up and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And now he's talking about a new covenant. And so all of that happens. And the disciples are just in awe. They knew something tremendous was going on, but they couldn't exactly figure everything out. And, mm-hmm. and you know, what's interesting to me, Mike, is in that moment on that, and I think it was a Thursday evening. That's why we call it Maundy Thursday. Some would argue it was on Wednesday, and it very well could have been. But what's interesting to me about that is when you read the account, and I have it open here just as a reminder to me, is that he washes the feet of those disciples. And then, according to the Gospel of John, before the Feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he gathered them together. And during the supper, he explained everything, just like I said. And then he rose from supper, and he took a towel, and he began to wash their feet. What's interesting is he served Judas the Lord's Supper.
Yes, he did.
He served the one who would betray him, the Lord's Supper. And I think that is just, it's unbelievable. And he even washed his feet. And what I can't wrap my mind around is how nobody's ever loved us like that.
That's exactly right.
You know, that love is so beyond anything. And then, of course, from there, once Judas leaves, then the disciples, he takes the disciples, and they make their way over to, across the Kidron Valley, into the garden, which is the Mount of Olives, at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And there's a garden there that is a beautiful garden. It has some big old olive trees. And you just wonder if those were the trees that were there when Jesus went into that garden. But he taught all along the way. And so what I believe happened is John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 and John chapter 16 and John chapter 17, these are all being taught as he is in that garden, as he's walking to that garden.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about those chapters. One of them is about the Holy Spirit coming, who will walk alongside of us and who will bring to remembrance everything Jesus taught us. And then John 15, I'm the true vine. He talks about being the vine and we're the branches and we have to stay connected to bear fruit. I mean, some of the greatest teaching in the New Testament occurs in the hours between the supper and the washing of the feet and when he got on his knees and began to pray.
Yes.
And then, of course, when he does, go ahead.
No, I started to say one of the things that always has just so impacted me when I look at these chapters that you're mentioning, 14, 15, and 16 from the book of John, is the statement that Jesus made to his disciples that it was actually for their good that he was going to leave to go. Because by then, I think it had started to dawn on them that he was not just talking. He was letting them know that this is something very serious, that he was going to be leaving them. But it was for their good. And I can only imagine the angst that caused those disciples like Peter, who just couldn't hardly receive that, couldn't hardly get his brain wrapped around that. How could it be for our good for the Lord to leave us when he was right there?
Yes, yes. And, you know, he was dropping clues to them, trying to help them understand. In chapter 16 of John, he said, you're going to weep and lament, but the world's going to rejoice. And then you'll be sorrowful, but then your sorrow will turn into joy.
Yes.
And he talks about a woman giving birth. And you remember the psalmist that said, hey, weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning.
Mm.
So he was trying to prepare them that you're going to weep. You're not going to understand. The world will rejoice because the world has punished another criminal. The world has gotten rid of another problem. And then he says that incredible line when he says, I've said these things that you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world.
He has overcome the world. Thank God for that.
Isn't that an amazing promise?
Oh.
And you know what? The first thing he said, when I read that, I love John 16:33. It's been one of my favorite verses. When I read that, the one thing he promised them, he did not promise them, you're not going to have tribulation. What did he promise them? You're going to have peace.
Yes.
Because I've overcome the world. You know what the first thing he said when he walked out of the grave? Now, not counting the conversation with Mary, but the first thing he said to these disciples when he saw them, the very first word out of his mouth, you know what it was?
Tell us.
Peace.
Peace. That's right.
Peace be with you. And I think about how the one true, I guess, consequence, result of the resurrection of Jesus is we have peace.
Now
he is with
us. He is speaking this to them, and they're still a little bit on the slow side. There'd already been a prophetic utterance by Jesus to Peter that before that night was going to be over, that Peter was absolutely going to betray him and deny him three times, deny knowing him.
That's right. And all of it unfolded just as he had predicted, just as he had told them. And even in the arrest, I mean, he prays all night. And we know that according to Luke, which Luke gives us a graphic description of his body, well, Luke being a Gentile physician, probably was more attuned to the body and what Jesus was experiencing. He sweat as drops of blood.
Mm.
And there's actually a medical condition, hematidrosis, that is when your body can pass blood through the pores, literally like sweat. It's an extreme state of emotion. And I think about him praying, and what was it he kept saying? Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done.
You know, when I think about this, Pastor David, I'm thinking about the fact that crucifixion, and anyone who's ever studied it, a crucifixion is the most painful, it's been said, the most painful death that could be known by the human body. And as bad as what the Lord knew was going to happen with that, I believe, and I'm sure that we cannot even comprehend what kind of anticipation Jesus was having when he realized that he was going to have to be separated in the sense,
right,
forsaken, if you will, by the Father with whom he had been with for eternity past. And, you know, those two things, of the two of those, that separation would have been the most difficult for Christ, the most painful for his heart to bear. And yet, even still, he was willing to do that for his great love for us.
Yeah, how much does sin weigh? The weight of sin and the sin of the world, not just their sin, our sin, and every person who has ever lived or ever will live. Jesus took that sin upon his body, and it crushed him.
Crushed him.
I mean, literally, Isaiah 53 says he was crushed for our iniquities.
Mm-hmm.
And then this moment happens when, you know, he prays that prayer, and then the time comes. He looks to the disciples, and what are they doing? They're asleep.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And you can't be hard on them, and you can't blame them, because there's no way they could understand the anguish. They couldn't understand the weight of this moment on Jesus. And I just think, for me, here we are looking back at it. How can we sleep through it? Because we know what he did for us. We understand what he did for us. And so I've often prayed, God, wake us up to realize what this moment meant and what it means to us. And then he comes to his disciples and said, let's go, the betrayer's here. And that began one of the most incredible mornings. It was a Friday morning of torture, of blasphemy, of ridicule and mockery, where he's beaten I mean, literally, he is beaten, and he is made fun of. The crown of thorns is woven and put on his head, and they are circling him like wolves surfing a prey. And what does he do? He says nothing. And that's what Isaiah 53, 700 years before, said. He will be like a sheep, silent before its shearers, meaning he won't open his mouth. You know, for me, Mike, I've always thought in all my hero movies and the ones that I love, you know, the hero gets beaten up at the first part of the movie. But then there's a moment when the hero begins to take charge.
Right.
And all of a sudden the hero begins to throw people around and he begins to rescue and he begins to save the day. When I'm reading the story of Jesus, you're wanting him to, okay, that's enough. Okay, fight back, do something. And even Jesus said he could have called on his father and his father would have given him 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. But he was silent. I can't comprehend that. What would make him do that for us?
Nothing but the great love that was in his heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the only begotten Son, who willingly went and endured all of that. And you know, Jesus is called, Pastor David, one of the words, and he's given many names in the Bible, but one of the names is he is the truth, the life, and the way. And you know, with that moment when he's standing before the Roman governor, Pilate, and Pilate utters those words, "What is truth?"
Right.
Didn't even recognize that truth was literally standing in front of him.
That's right. What a moment for Pilate. And I do believe Pilate was struggling with it. Even though warning of Pilate's wife, he knew this man was innocent. But yet Pilate was in such a difficult position politically, he could not upset the Jews, or Rome would have really come down on him. So he's trying to please the Jews and at the same time act justly. And he finally opted out, turned him over to them. You take him and crucify him. And then, of course, they said, we can't by law.
And then he's taken again now to Herod and all of that. And there's this like this going backwards and forwards for a bit. Like, who's going to ultimately do this? It became Pilate didn't want it. He washed his hands a couple of times of all of this, but ultimately he couldn't wash his hands anymore because they brought him back to him again. And you can almost feel the political, I guess you could say the political pressure that Pilate must have been under. What a horrible realization it might have been for his own heart. We don't get privy to all of those details, but when Pilate would have seen the sky turn black, what would have been going on in his mind?
Wow. And you know, there's a tradition. It's tradition, but there's a tradition that says that Pilate ended up in an area of what would be called Western Europe, and on a mountain, named after him now, Mount Pilatus, and at certain times of the year, a shadowy figure that many believed would be Pilate, they could see it, and it was washing his hands over and over, over and over, as if to try to say, I can't get rid of this spot, I can't get rid of this stain, and man, when you see that moment played out in the Gospels, you think about the song that we sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
White as snow. And there he was, trying to rid himself of the guilt, not knowing that the only way was the blood of the one standing in front of him. And Pilate, for me, has been, I think, such an amazing study of what many people feel today in trying to deal with Jesus. What do I do? Do I believe this? Do I not believe it? And even Pilate tried to substitute someone, Barabbas, and he offered up, according to their tradition, another prisoner in the place and would let Jesus go. And he was hoping they'd choose Jesus, but they chose Barabbas to be let go and Jesus to be crucified. If there's anybody in the story I identify with, it's Barabbas, because that was my cross.
Yep.
That was my death, my judgment. And yet God spoke the words, you're free. If the Son set you free, you shall be free indeed.
Isn't it amazing, Pastor David? I'm talking to Pastor David Youth from First Baptist Orlando on this most special day and this special edition of Afternoons with Mike, talking about Good Friday, the events that changed the world. And we could say, and it would be right to say, the events that changed all eternity, beyond even what we can think or imagine. That's how special are the events that took place on that day. And, you know, when Pilate did all of that and offered up this murderer, who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? And isn't it ironic that it was the religious people of the day, it was his own people that he had come to speak and to be with, and it is them who choose this murderer over him?
That's right.
Including the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's just an amazing reality that those people, the leaders of the temple, were the ones that ultimately made that choice. I think they made it that choice to the shock of Pilate. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes. Yes, Pilate was, he was thinking, oh, surely they'll choose for Barabbas to be crucified and Jesus to be let go. No. So you know what? He, according to the Gospel of John, the next thing he does, he has Jesus flogged. Now, flogging was one of the most torturous things that would happen. And many prisoners died in the flogging. They never made it to the cross.
Right.
Because it was a whip. And many believe the cat of nine tails, that's where it came from. These strips, leather strips, nine of them. And at the end of those strips, it would be pieces of bone and pieces of stone and maybe pieces of glass or something that would cut.
Mm-hmm.
And they would take turns with 39 lashes, and they would beat him. And the back of Jesus had to be literally a river of blood. It had to be just lacerated flesh hanging on his back.
Mm.
And then they put the robe on him. And, of course, the robe is there to mock him. And after the mockery is over, then they tear the robe off. Can you imagine that the blood had dried to the robe, and now they tear the robe off. And so his back, once again, is just exposed and is bleeding. And now he has to carry the cross. I don't know that any of us could understand the physical demand that was placed on Jesus. I mean, the spiritual is way beyond our comprehension, but even the physical of what he had to go through. And he did all of that. And the first thing he said on the cross, you know what the first thing he said was?
Mm-hmm.
Father, forgive them.
Forgive them.
They don't know what they're doing. How do you pray forgiveness for people that have beaten you, spit upon you, mocked you, and are now crucifying you?
And
what an amazing.
Yeah, it's amazing. And all of this is happening with a crowd, a mixture of people who were jeering and weeping. There were those that loved Jesus and were following, and they obviously at some point had been joined by his 12 disciples, some of which were, I'm sure, at that point, duly scared and afraid and trying to, so confused, because they would have known that Jesus had the power. Jesus would have had the ability to defend himself. I just can't imagine what kind of questions were going on in their mind.
Yeah. You know, they were confused. I've always wondered, because we don't know the answer to this for sure, who was at the cross with him? Now, we know his mother. We know Mary.
Mm-hmm.
We know the other women. And
John would have been there?
John would have been there because he speaks to him.
Mm-hmm.
But who? How many of the disciples? How many of the followers? How many of the folks that you know, Mary and Martha, Lazarus, and all the folks that had been their lives touched by him? I just wonder, you know, what was going through their mind as they watched him.
Mm. Another incredible thing that happened during all of this as they're getting ready to put him on the cross was the sign that was put at the top of the cross. And the Pharisees had wanted the text, if I remember this correctly, to be said something like, "He said he was the king of the Jews."
Right.
But Pilate allowed it to be done differently because it was done differently, and he allowed it to go through, and it said,
yes,
"The king of the Jews."
Yes. And you know, Pilate answered when they tried to get him to change it. I love his answer. He just said, "Well, what I've written, I have written."
Mm.
Had no idea Pilate was the hand of God writing the truth.
So now the trek has led to Golgotha. They called it Golgotha. I think the literal meaning was the skull. Even the mound, the hill, if you will, was foreboding in the face or in the shape of a face, and not just a human face, the face of a skull. It was a scary, maybe even morbid look. But on the top of that hill were three crosses. Jesus was not there alone.
Right. All of a sudden, the story, you know, comes alive as you listen and read, and you see two other thieves up there, two other criminals up there. And they're on either side. And the scripture says that, you know, at first they started out reviling him, both of them. But then there was a turn. One of them began to scold the other, say, "What are you doing? This man doesn't deserve to be here. We deserve this, but not him." And it's like, what changed that man? What all of a sudden? Did he see something? Well, I think it was probably he saw the cross of Jesus. He heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Maybe he said this after the earth grew dark. My goodness, the earth grows dark. The earth shakes. And tombs are opening up and dead are walking out of them. That would be hard not to think something very unusual was happening.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe he saw all of that and he knew this man was a king. And then he says those beautiful words, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I just think it's not a beautiful prayer that he prayed. It's not as I call it, a stained glass homily. It's just a beg for mercy.
One that was answered.
Yes, he answered one of those thieves. He answered that one, and he said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." In fact, he starts with the word "verily, verily," or "truly," and that's a phrase that only Jesus used. And in every instance, 76 times in the New Testament, he would say "truly, truly," or "verily, verily," and every time, it's before an important announcement or an important statement that Jesus was making. And here it is to a thief who had never been to church, who had never done anything for Jesus, who had never given money. But all he had done was simply say, "Remember me."
Wow.
And it shows the grace of Jesus is not because of what we've done for him. It's simply because of his love for us.
Mm-hmm.
And in a response of faith, Jesus tells him, makes him a promise that, by the way, he doesn't ever say to anybody else. The only person who is ever directly told by Jesus, "You're going to heaven," was the thief. He said, "Today you'll be with me."
Wow.
In paradise. And I mean, today, I mean, literally today, you're going home with me. And man, I love what that teaches about death. Mike, on the other side of death, there's Jesus. When I close my eyes, in death. I will open them immediately, and there he is. I'm not going to be going to a holding station. I'm not going up an escalator following two guys in white robes. I mean, Hollywood has portrayed it in so many weird ways.
Yes, they have.
But Jesus says, I will take you home to be with me. And I can tell you the difference that makes is when I was lying in the hospital this past summer awaiting heart surgery, open heart surgery.
Mm-hmm.
I knew it would be a long surgery, 8 hours at least. And I remember having the thought, if I don't wake up, I get to see Jesus today. And that brought me peace.
Wow.
It's going to be okay today. So for every person, every listener to the broadcast today, I want you to know that your faith in Jesus changes the day. And you don't have to worry. No matter what happens, you know at the very moment that you leave this world, you are there in his presence. I just believe that's a promise to all who have believed in his name.
You know something, Pastor David, as we think about that thief, and this discussion has really opened my eyes to something that I just hadn't really thought of that much, is that the thief who was told that by Jesus, trying to even imagine his receptivity. Number one, they're having what is not a normal conversation. They're having this conversation while their bodies are in agony. They're having this conversation while they are literally fighting, perhaps, for the very next breath, which
that's
is
right.
something that happens in crucifixion, because
that's right.
That's why many of them would pray and beg to have their legs broken so that they wouldn't instinctively push up to breathe, because at that point, gravity is pulling them down. And yet this conversation is going on in the middle of a conversation, trying to imagine what that thief's reception of his mind and trying to get his brain around what had just been told him.
Mm. That's unbelievable. And in that context, in that moment, the grace of Jesus.
Oh, my goodness.
Today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is a word that it's only used three times in the New Testament, and it's a word that literally means garden.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's a reference to heaven, which I think heaven is like the Garden of Eden. I think when I think of heaven, I don't think of floating around on a cloud with a harp. I think of mountains. I think of streams. I think of everything he created the first time, and he will redeem the second time.
Mm-hmm.
And it will be a beautiful heaven and earth. And I just think that word, paradise, I mean, my goodness, when you think of paradise, that's a good thought. That's a beautiful thought.
Mm. That is a beautiful thought. And thank God they had such a beautiful thought in what would have been such a horrible moment. And that would be in itself a gift from God. For Jesus, the moments are starting to come closer now to fruition, when the ultimate death, the ultimate, I guess you could say, anticipation was becoming reality. And that was when, for the very first time, that Jesus, who had known nothing but fellowship with his Father from eternity past, at this point in time, and Jesus was going to have the sense of being alone in a way he had never known aloneness.
Yes. I think the weight of sin, you know, I think the separation was a felt separation by Jesus. I don't think that the Father was separated from him, only in that the sin that was upon him had caused that separation, or that feeling of separation. And so if you read that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's interesting is that it's a quote from Psalm 22, and I think it's the opening lines of Psalm 22, and I think Jesus was referring to the whole chapter, which, do you know how Psalm 22 ends? It ends saying that the Son will do it or finish it, and it's almost a glimpse and a picture written even in David's era, and most likely by David, that one day a son will finish the work and the plan of God. But there will be people around him who are cruel and that hate him. I mean, you read Psalm 22, you're reading the story of Jesus on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he was calling that to memory, not to his own, but to all those who were there, because they knew Psalm 22. And I just think it's a psalm of hope in the middle of that suffering, that and the nations will come to him. I mean, there's a part of that psalm that talks about it, and the nations will believe and they will turn to him. And I think it was a message of hope, even though he was being forsaken due to the sin and the weight of that sin of the world. This is not the end. It's only the beginning.
Only the beginning. That's right. And you know, the weight of the sin, you're right in saying that it's not just the sin of the people who were alive at that time. It was the sin of all believers who were going to believe upon his name for the future. And that includes today. I think of Peter's words in Acts chapter 2 when he talked about this promise, the promise of what Jesus was paying for in that moment on Good Friday. In that moment on the cross, he was paying for the ability that the rest of us have to be justified by the faith and the mercy and the gift of God that Jesus made for us on the cross. That had to be one weighty load of sin.
Mm. And you know, the writer of Hebrews says that death, that moment, once and for all, covered all the sin of mankind.
Oh, my goodness.
Once and for all.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to believe. It's just so big and so impactful. That's why this day is called Good Friday.
Yeah. It's a day unlike any other. And going back to your very first words of it being a paradox, it really is true, especially when you think about all of the things that he went through physically, the paradoxes. He's beaten so that we could be whole. He was mocked so that we could have basically freedom in our hearts. We're never going to be accused, yet he was accused. All of the paradoxes that he suffered, all of the things that he went through, he did it only because of love. And it was unimaginable what he went through. Again, death and death on the cross. Not only was it painful, but in their tradition, that was a curse. Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree.
Mm-hmm.
He was willing to be accursed for us.
The Levitical law.
Yes.
That's right.
My goodness. Well, the day obviously was a dark day, and I'm grateful. We're not going to end this conversation without looking forward to what would happen just a few days later on Easter Sunday morning. But it is appropriate for us to take this entire time together in this conversation and just to say, Lord, thank you for what you were willing to do on that day. I am grateful for Easter Sunday morning, for Resurrection Sunday, when we know the victory happened and it was coming. But that victory couldn't have never been given were it not for the price and the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on that Friday, hanging on that cross for you and for me.
Yes.
Final words, if you will, sir.
Well, as I said earlier, weeping may endure for the night, but hang on, joy comes in the morning. And so this is not the end of the story. The story goes on. And even beyond that Sunday when he walked out of the grave, he now lives in each of us who by faith have put our trust in him. Paul said, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you.
Mm.
What a power. What a hope.
Pastor David Youth from First Baptist Orlando, thank you for spending this time with us on this most holy of days. And you have helped us. You have given us the words from the Word of God that we need to hear and that we need to remember. Even though we have heard them before, we'll never hear them too many times, because we need to be reminded of the great love that Jesus had for us. So, sir, thank you. I wish you the best, and I know your church is going to be streaming tonight the Good Friday service. We're going to be able to carry it right here at 6 o'clock tonight on the Shepherd from First Baptist. We're so grateful for you and your church family there, and want to say to you, thank you for spending this hour with us today.
Mike, it's always a joy to be with you, and to all the listeners, God bless you. Have a wonderful, happy Easter.
That was Pastor David Youth from First Baptist Orlando. I want to remind everybody that we are running a very special program tonight at 6 p.m. It's the day the light went out. A Good Friday message from First Baptist in Orlando. We hope you can tune in at 6:05 tonight. That will be right after SRN News. Coming up in just a moment, we'll have final thoughts on this Good Friday. This is The Shepherd. Welcome back to Afternoons with Mike on this Good Friday. It's so nice to have you with us. I'd like to just spend a couple of moments with you here. First of all, reflecting on 1 year ago this weekend. If you will recall, most churches were not meeting last year in 2020. The lockdown had happened, and most churches were choosing to spend Easter Sunday weekend with a streaming situation. Very few churches actually met face-to-face, although I'm sure some did. But here we are now, 1 year later, still fighting this battle of the coronavirus, and in many areas of our country, there's still a lot of restrictions regarding church services. Grateful that in Florida, we are able to do that. So if you're listening online, and or perhaps through a podcast, our prayers are definitely with you and your area. We would pray that you would have the freedom that we have here in Florida, as church is, after all, an essential activity. For a believer, it is quite essential. And also want to remind you that we have programs that go on around the year here that talks about the very essence of what Good Friday and the Easter weekend represents. Without this weekend and what makes Easter so special and unlike any other celebration of the year, everything that we do is basically surrounding or caused by the freedom that was won for you and for me when Jesus went to the cross on that day so many years ago and paid a price that he did not owe to fulfill a debt that you and I could not pay. And I'm grateful that the Lord did that. I pray that we will be able to greet one another on this Easter weekend, on Resurrection Sunday, with a phrase that many first century church members would greet each other with. They would look at each other and say, "He is risen." And then the answer back would be, "He is risen indeed." I have a very special poem I'd like to read to you from M.S. Lowndes. It is called The Cross, simply that. I know in life we all go through a lot of hurt and pain, but we need to think of Jesus Christ on the cross with all our shame. For as our Lord was hanging there, he bore our sin and doubts and the brokenness that bound our lives as his precious blood poured out. And in the blood that flowed that day is forgiveness for all our sin. For only Christ's blood is able to cleanse the deepest stain within. But oh, the pain that he went through in suffering on his own. For even the Father turned his face, and he was left to die alone. We could never imagine the anguish Jesus endured upon the cross and the love expressed in his dying breath when all we did was scoff. And nothing at all we'd ever go through could possibly compare to the horror that the cross portrays of our sin, our hurts, and fears. For the cross of Christ reconciled us to our Father God above, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in transforming love. That is M.S. Lowndes, grateful for this poem and grateful for the truth that it contains. It is something for us to realize that we've been given a gift like no other. And I trust that we will all rejoice together on this Easter Sunday weekend when we gather, and maybe your church will be singing a hymn that is a hymn of faith, an exciting song. Perhaps it's a newer one of our great worship songs that so many churches will celebrate Sunday with. But whatever or however your tradition is, may we all remember that Christ is risen. Yes, indeed, risen for us all. And may you and your family remember all weekend long the price Jesus paid for our ultimate freedom. God bless you. We'll see you Monday on The Shepherd.